Hello, dear saints. We come to the final message of our time together. I know that you're very busy in the Church of New York City, and it's a real privilege for me just to have these few sessions with you all. Again, I want to remind you that in the first meeting, we said that our general subject is being obedient to the heavenly vision of the eternal economy of God. Now, this comes from Acts 26:19, which is the conclusion of Paul's discourse to King Agrippa, where Paul was giving his testimony. You know, it's very significant that Paul's testimony is recorded three times in the book of Acts, in Acts 9, in Acts 22, and in Acts 26. That shows how powerfully meaningful Paul's conversion experience was. But we want to zero in on these words where Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, I hope we would all be able to say that. We need to be those who are obedient to the heavenly vision of the eternal economy of God. And saints, one thing that has encouraged me greatly, really greatly, is that we have the Lord's life of submission and his life of obedience in our spirit. According to Philippians 2, it says that he obeyed the Father even unto death, and that the death of a cross. So all of the Lord's human living is in the all-inclusive spirit. So his life of obedience, his life of submission, that life is in our spirit. So that is a great, great thing. Now you could see what we want to talk about in message two may be a surprising title to you. It says, Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the eternal economy of God. Now, you may initially, just right away, wonder, why did Ed put Noah, Daniel, and Job together? And why are they patterns of living an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the eternal economy of God? Well, where we get this from is from Ezekiel 14, verses 14 and 20. And in these two verses, you know, the whole context of Ezekiel 14 is that the Lord is about to exercise his judgment on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem by that time was totally degraded, full of idols, absolutely in a state of apostasy. And so the Lord told them, through Ezekiel, he said this. He said, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were among you, I would still judge you, and they would only save themselves by their own righteousness. He said this twice in Ezekiel 14, verse 14 and verse 20. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, why those three? He could have used many other people in here. He could have used Nehemiah. He could have used David, Enosh. He didn't. He spoke of Noah, Daniel, and Job. Why did he do that? Now, I'll just hold off on that. We will see in the outline why God spoke of them in that way. Now, firstly, what I would like to do is just mention something about the word patterns. You know, in the First Thessalonians life study, it's pointed out there that many times the best way to take care of newer ones is to show them a pattern. Even show them a pattern from the Bible, show them a pattern from church history. And we ourselves need to be patterns. Of course, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that he was a pattern to the believers. Then he told Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be a pattern. So we ourselves need to be patterns. But we also need, we need to be able to display ourselves as patterns of people who enjoy Christ, who eat, drink, and breathe Christ, so that we can spontaneously live Christ for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem. But we also need to present to people patterns from the Bible and patterns from church history. Saints, when we show people a pattern or patterns, what happens is when they see this pattern, they are watered by the Lord, they are supplied by the Lord, they are nourished by the Lord, and they are cherished by the Lord. So when we come to Roman numeral 2, we will specifically see these patterns. Now in Roman numeral 1, what we want to talk about in Roman numeral 1 is we want to quote a verse from the book of Daniel, Daniel 12:3, and this is an Roman numeral 1 will be a kind of an overall encapsulating view of what it means to be an overcomer. Now I'll read Roman numeral 1. This is Daniel 12:3. It says, those who have insight will shine like the shining of the heavenly expanse. Saints, our function is to shine. Shine. And I've said this many times. This comes from the life study of Exodus, that the highest profession on earth is to spend time. Spend time with the Lord every day. Spend a set time, especially in the morning. The highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God. Saints, this is the main reason why we spend personal time with the Lord, is so that we can be infused with God. I hope in this ministry meeting, all of us are genuinely infused with God. But every day, again, this is the highest profession on earth, is to spend time being infused with God, so that we can glow with God, G-L-O-W, so that we can glow with God and shine forth God. First, we're infused with God, and then we reflect the very God with whom we are infused. We glow with him, and we shine him forth into others. This is God's eternal economy. So it says, those who have insight will shine like the shining of the heavenly expanse, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So saints, all of the overcomers in God's sight are shining stars, shining stars. We all need to pray. Saints, don't take this for granted, but pray, Lord, by your mercy and grace, make me one of your overcomers. Make me a constituent of your overcoming bride. Now, let's read A together. A says, everyone in the local churches should be a shining star, a duplication of the heavenly Christ as the living star. The stars are those who shine in darkness and turn people from the wrong way to the right way. So we need to be stars in Numbers 24:17 and Revelation 22:16. We see that Christ himself is the living star, the living star. And Matthew 2:2 also indicates this. But in Revelation 1:20, this verse tells us that the messengers of the churches, the seven stars in the Lord's right hand in Revelation 1, they are the messengers of the churches. And saints, we all need to be the Lord's messengers. I hope we will have a prayer in us. Again, Lord, make me one of your living messengers. Now let's come to B, and this will explain what we mean. B says the overcomers as the shining stars are the messengers of the churches, those who are one with Christ as the messenger of God and who possess the present Christ as the living and fresh message sent by God to his people. You know, I had to pray in a fresh way that, you know, Lord, be the messenger of God to me today. Even be the messenger of God in me and through me to the saints today, and fill me with yourself as the fresh message sent by God to your people. So we all need to pray that we become the Lord's messengers. Now, it is very significant that, that if you read the seven epistles in Revelation 2 and 3, these epistles are not directed straight to the church. It doesn't say to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamos, to the church in Thyatira, Laodicea. It doesn't speak of it that way. It says to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, to the messenger of the church in Pergamos. Again and again, each epistle is to the messenger. And it's through the messenger that Christ, as the fresh, living, up-to-date message, is sent by God to God's people. So we all need to be the Lord's messengers. Saints, every day we need to have a prayer in us. Lord, duplicate yourself in me. I thank you and praise you that you are the unique messenger of God. Duplicate yourself in me. Make me a messenger of God. Now it's interesting, Malachi 2:7 says this. It says the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and the people will seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts. That means that all of us are priests in the New Testament. We all need to be the Lord's messengers. Now, especially I would say this, saints, of course, this applies to many things, but especially when we have a prophesying meeting. You know, we get into Holy Word for morning revival. We need to pray as we get into that morning by morning, as we pray over those verses, as we pray over the ministry that opens up those verses and brings us into the intrinsic significance of those verses and into the intrinsic significance of the outline of the whole message. Saints, don't forget the outline at the beginning of each week. That is very, very important. If you don't get into that outline, you will just see a bunch of points, but you will not see the overall burden. Make sure you accompany your prayer reading, your receiving the word by means of all prayer, your praying over the ministry that opens up the word. Accompany that with a prayerful, with reading the outline in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. Okay, now, when we come together, especially in a prophesying meeting, we need to come to that meeting with a fresh message from God to us for the saints. And this is why we need to pray every morning, Lord, speak to me. It's not a small thing to say this. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me. Even in this meeting, Lord Jesus, speak to us. In Ephesians 5:26, it says this. It says that Christ is cleansing the church by the washing of the water in the word. The word there is the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which refers to God's applied word, his instant word and his spoken word to us. So it's this kind of speaking, not just the written word, but when we pray over this written word, we convert it into rhema. We convert it into God's applied word to our being, into God's present, living, up-to-date speaking to us, and that is always for God's people. So we need to pray. Saints, if there are no messengers in the churches, there is no speaking to the churches. I'm so thankful that the churches have meetings where all the saints have an opportunity to prophesy. And to prophesy in this sense is to speak for the Lord, to speak for the Lord, and to speak the Lord into one another. Now let's come to see there are two ways to become an overcoming star. I like this. First, by the Bible, and second, by the sevenfold intensified spirit. And the spirit is spoken of in that way in the book of Revelation, the sevenfold intensified spirit. Now, one speaks of the Bible or the word of God. Peter, the Lord through Peter says this. He says, we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Of course, in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's word is our lamp. God's word is our light. Not only that, verse 130 of Psalm 119 says, the opening of your word gives light. Now, what does that mean? It means that when we are under the proper ministry of the word is unfolded to us. And the intrinsic significance of the word, according to God's eternal economy, is dispensed into us. And that opening of the words imparts light into our being. It says, the opening of your words gives light. Now listen to the rest of the verse. Imparting understanding to the simple. It does not impart understanding to the complicated. We just need to be simple. Be simple believers who remain in their spirit, who exercise their spirit, and who have a prayer in them, Lord, give me an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. Now, under 1A says, Peter likened the word of prophecy in the scripture to a lamp shining in a dark place. This indicates that, one, this age is a dark place in the dark night. And we can all testify of this. It says, and all the people of this world are moving and acting in darkness. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the evil one. And that word for lies means that the whole world lies passively under the manipulation and usurpation of the evil one. Of course, we don't want to be there. That's why we want to be in God's word every day. Now, saints, every time we talk about the world being a dark place, I cannot help thinking of Isaiah 5:20. I don't have this on here, but it's a very good verse to diagnose the present situation we're in the world. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the way the world is today. People are calling evil things good things, and they call good things evil things. That is dark to the uttermost. This is the situation of the darkened world today. Now let's go to 2 in A, small a. It says the prophetic word of the scriptures as the shining lamp to the believers conveys spiritual light that shines in their darkness, not merely knowledge in letters for their mental apprehension. And this spiritual light that shines in their darkness guides them to enter into a bright day, even to pass through the dark night until the day of the Lord's appearing dawns. So we want the Lord to be a shining lamp to us, conveying spiritual light to us that shines in our whole being. And even so that this word can guide us to the bright day of the Lord's second coming. Now, B says this, before the dawning day of the Lord's appearing, the morning star rises in the hearts of the believers. Now, in Revelation 2, 28, this verse tells us that one of the rewards to the overcomers is the Lord himself will be a reward to the overcomers as the morning star. Now, we know the morning star, it comes out in the sky before the sun rises. That signifies the Lord's secret appearing and coming to his overcoming bride. We want to enjoy him as the morning star. So before the dawning day of the Lord's appearing, the morning star rises in the hearts of the believers who are illuminated and enlightened by giving heed to the shining word of prophecy in the scripture. If we give heed to the word in the Bible, which shines as a lamp in a dark place, we will have his rising in our hearts to shine in the darkness of apostasy where we are today, before his actual appearing as the morning star. That is just wonderful. Now let's come to 2. 2 says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now this is the introduction to the epistle or the letter to the church in Sardis. Now the church in Sardis had a name that she was living, but she was dead. We don't want this to be our situation where people say, oh, those Christians, they're living. But actually, we're dead. We don't want to be in that kind of situation. So how does the Lord address them? He addresses them as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, under 2a says, the seven spirits are one with the seven stars, and the seven stars are one with the seven spirits. B says, the seven spirits of God enable the church to be intensely living, and the seven stars enable her to be intensely shining. Saints, I like this. Just pray a short prayer over this. Say, Lord, make me intensely living. Dispense yourself into me as the living God. Make me intensely living, and make me a person who is intensely shining with you as my divine light. Now let's go to C. C says the sevenfold intensified spirit is living and can never be replaced by the dead letters of knowledge. Of course, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says that he and his co-workers, he said, we are sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So saints, every time we minister the word to people, it has to be the ministry of the Spirit who gives life. Now D goes on to say, the seven stars are the messengers of the churches. They are the spiritual ones in the churches, the ones who bear the responsibility for the testimony of Jesus. They should be of the heavenly nature and should be in a heavenly position like stars. Saints, I would just, again, I don't have these particular verses on here, but I would like you to write them down so you can pray over them. They're Luke 11. These verses are from Luke 11, verses 34 through 36. And what these verses tell us is that when our eye is single, or when our heart is single, then our heart, our mind, emotion, will, and conscience will be full of light. Now listen to what these verses say. I'm quoting from the Bible. Not having any dark part. Saints, we need to pray this. Lord, I pray my heart would be full of light to such an extent that there would not be any dark part in my heart. Those verses are quite marvelous. Now finally, the last point in Roman numeral 1 says we should pray, live, and be persons according to God's heart and for his eternal economy. I would especially encourage you to read these verses from 1 Samuel, especially 1 Samuel 4, 3 and footnote 1. This is a very illuminating footnote, which I don't have the time to tell you. It really relates to you the story of the Israelites at that point in their history. And they were not people who prayed and lived to be people according to God's heart and for his eternal economy. We want to be persons like this. All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. And Roman numeral 3 says this. This brings us to the title of the message. Noah, Daniel, and Job are patterns revealing how we can live an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. This is to live and work according to the vision of the age to change the age, to change the age. Now, saints, why Noah, Daniel, and Job? I already posed this question. Well, I will read to you in just a little bit that Noah points to God the Father. Daniel points to Christ the Son, and Job points to God the Spirit. When you put these three patterns together, what you see is the triune God dispensing himself into his chosen and redeemed people for the fulfillment of his eternal economy. So all these, the scripture reading I have, from Ezekiel 14, you have Noah, Daniel, and Job. Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. We'll see that's one of the biggest verses in the book of Genesis. Then we've got these verses from Daniel 2 here, which show us, Nebuchadnezzar at that time, he dreamed a dream where there was this great human image. He was terrified by this dream. And so he brought together his magicians, his conjurers, his counselors, his philosophers. He said to them, I want you to, he forgot his dream. He actually forgot what he dreamed. So he said this, I want you to tell me my dream and give me the interpretation of my dream. And they said to him, they said, oh, king, tell us your dream, and then we can tell you its interpretation. He said, no, this is my terrible exposition. He said, no way. If I tell you the content of my dream, you'll tell me its interpretation, and it won't actually be the actual interpretation because you have the dream in front of you. If you tell me the dream, I will know that you have its interpretation. Well, you know, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. Now, it's very interesting. When Daniel heard this news about Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to kill, you know, all the wise men in his kingdom. Daniel, praise the Lord, he had companions. And this little phrase, Daniel and his companions, is mentioned frequently, especially in Daniel chapter 1. Well, Daniel went to his companions, they prayed, and through their prayer, the Lord showed Daniel what this dream was. He gave Daniel the interpretation of this dream. And so essentially, what this dream was that Nebuchadnezzar saw a great human image. And this human image, it was composed of different metals. It was composed of gold. And you've got in these verses, iron, clay, bronze, silver. Well, what do all these different metals signify? I won't get into the details, but this human image shows the history of human government, which is basically the history of mankind, beginning with the Babylonian Empire. That's the head of gold. Then you go down that great image. Then you have the Medo-Persian Empire that's represented. Then the next empire down further is the Macedonian Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Then finally, you have the two legs of iron and the two feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. That signifies the Roman Empire. And so what happens is a stone comes from the heavens. Now that stone is not only Christ. That stone is Christ with his overcomers. That stone is Christ with his overcoming bride. They come back, and what happens is that corporate smiting stone strikes this image at its feet. And the whole image, all of human government, is crushed. The Bible says all at once. And then it says the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What is this great mountain? If you read Daniel 2 more, it tells us this great mountain is the kingdom of God that will fill the whole earth, and that will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever into eternity. So this was the dream that Daniel interpreted. Now, let me go on with Roman numeral 3. Maybe I read this already, I'll read it again. Noah, Daniel, and Job are patterns revealing how we can live an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. This is to live and work according to the vision of the age to change the age. All right, now let's come to the next Roman numeral. Now the next Roman numeral says this. And this is Roman numeral 4, I believe. It says the lives of Noah, Daniel, and Job reveal the triune God dispensing himself into his chosen people to fulfill his economy. Saints, we always have to have these glasses on when we come to the Bible and when we interpret the Bible. This is the governing principle of interpreting the Bible. What is the governing principle? This governing principle is the triune God dispensing himself into his chosen people to fulfill his economy. Well, you may say, oh, well, this is all we hear in every message. You know, and even Brother Lee said, you may say this to me, that I serve the same dish all the time. He said, in a sense, when you say this, this is a correct saying, because I just have one dish to present to you. Now listen to this. He said, my dish is American, he puts this in quote, beef, American beef. Then he said, what is my quote, quote, beef? My beef is the triune God dispensing himself into his chosen people to fulfill his economy. He said, I have hundreds of ways, hundreds and hundreds of ways to cook beef. Now we know, you know, I really like Chinese food, and maybe because it's Americanized, but, you know, the Chinese, they have a way to cook beef many, many, many different ways. Beef with broccoli, kung pao beef, this kind of beef, that kind of beef. They have many ways to cook beef. When the same way, we need to look at the Bible in every portion of the Bible. The key to opening that portion up is the triune God dispensing himself into his chosen people to fulfill his economy. Now let's come to A. A says, with Noah, we see God the Father in his desire and plan for his building and in his eternal faithfulness in keeping his covenant. This is the life of Noah. You can see God the Father's desire, God the Father's plan. We'll see this in more detail in a little bit, for his building. And we also see God the Father in his eternal faithfulness in keeping his covenant, his word. Now, there's a lot here in Genesis 9, 12 through 17. You know, I would encourage you, this verse isn't on here, but if you look at Ezekiel 1 and you go to the very end of Ezekiel 1, a rainbow is mentioned. A rainbow is mentioned. And the footnotes on that rainbow are absolutely stupendous. I don't have the time to get into it here, but I would encourage you to look at those footnotes on the word rainbow at the end of Ezekiel 1. What you will see is that that rainbow shows us. It shows us what? It shows us again, the triune God dispensing himself into our spirit, soul, and body to make us exactly the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead for his eternal expression. All right, now let's come to B. B says, with Daniel, we see Christ the Son as the centrality and universality of God's move and his second coming as the Son of Man. This scripture reading from Daniel 7 and Daniel 10 are very clear on this, that Christ is the centrality and universality of God's move, and we see his second coming as the Son of Man in the book of Daniel. Now finally, see, we come to Job, and we just had a crystallization study of Job, so that crystallization study should help us. This says, with Job, we see God the Spirit in his transforming work to carry out what is hidden in God's heart, that we might gain God, to become God in life, in nature, and in appearance, but not in the Godhead for the corporate expression of God. We pointed this out in the first message of our recent training, but I think that this is just marvelous that in Job 10:13, of course, Job was suffering tremendously, but in Job 10:13, he had a realization. He said, Lord, you have hidden these things in your heart. I know that this is with you. In other words, Job knew that something was hidden in God's heart concerning him, but he didn't know what it was. Well, what you have to do is connect Job 10:13 with Ephesians 3:9. And in Ephesians 3:9, Paul said that part of his commission was to enlighten everyone that they might see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God. So what is hidden in God's heart for you and for me and for us is God's economy. Saints, everything that we pass through, all situations, all persons, all circumstances, all trials that we pass through are for one thing that is hidden in God's heart. It's for the carrying out of his eternal economy. And how does he carry out his eternal economy? It's by his divine dispensing. So what does God want to do in all the circumstances that we pass through? He wants to dispense himself into our being for the fulfillment of his economy. Every day, we have to say, Lord, I'd like to open my whole being up to you without any reservation and without any condition so that you can dispense yourself into my entire tripartite being and so that you can dispense yourself into me to such an extent that you have the way to flow out of me as rivers of living water into others so that I can be one with you to dispense you as rivers of living water into the ones whom I am caring for. Now we know that in the book of Job, of course Job, you remember Job's friends came to him in Job 2, verses 11 through 12, and it says when they saw Job, they were just full of grief. All they could do was weep. And it says they actually sat down on the ground with him, and not one of them spoke a word to him for 7 days. Saints, that was the best thing that Job's three friends did in the entire book of Job, was when they didn't say a word. Sometimes when you shepherd someone that's going through tremendous suffering, you may not know what to say. You may pray for them, you may look to the Lord, and the Lord may lead you, Ed, just sit here with his brother. Just be with him. Or the Lord may lead you to say something. It's hard to say, but you need to follow the Lord. In this instance, when these friends of his opened up their mouth, there were three big rounds of debates between them and Job. Can you imagine? Round one, round two, round three, all full of debates and opinions. You know, Job called one of his friends, he called him an empty-headed man. Now, is that a vital group? If in my vital group, I call one of the members of my group, oh, you're an empty-headed brother. Of course, that's not a vital group. Job also said to his friends, he said, all of you are plasterers of lies. All of you are useless physicians. That's not the proper thing to say to people in a vital group. Saints, Job shows you how not to have an unvital group. Job and his three friends were an unvital group. We don't want to be like this. Well, eventually, when you get to Job 32:1, Job's friends, they sort of gave up talking to him because Job 32:1 says that Job was righteous in his own eyes. He was self-righteous. He was in a state of being complacent, of being contented. And saints, I looked this up in the Elders Training Series. I forget what book it's in now. It might be at the end of book two or somewhere in book two. There is a chapter titled, Not Becoming Contented. Saints, we should never be contented with where we are, with where we are in the Lord. How much of God have we really gained? Only God knows that for certain. How much of our being has God gained? Only God knows that for certain. So don't be complacent. Don't be contented. So what the Lord did was he took Job through a number of things so that Job would have a deeper seeking after God. Saints, I hope we would have this prayer. Lord, bring me into a deeper seeking after God. Now we know that at the end of Job, you know, after everything, you know, his three friends, he had debates with them. He thought he was righteous in his own eyes. But then God appeared to Job. And Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Saints, it's one thing to hear about the Lord, just to have information about him. It's another thing to actually see the Lord, to actually see the Lord. Again, saints, surely we need information. There's information in this book, but we need to pray over the words in this book. Pray these words back to the Lord to convert this information into revelation, into vision. So God appeared to Job, and Job saw God. And saints, the more we see God, the more we love God. And the more we love God, the more we know God. And the more we know God, the more we will hate ourselves and the more we will deny ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, it shows us that when our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We have an unveiled face and we are beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are beholding the Lord for ourselves to be infused with him. We are reflecting him into others to infuse others with him. And we are in the process of being transformed when our heart is turned to the Lord and we are transformed into the same image. Now, I like you to notice this word image. This word image goes all the way back to Genesis 1:26, showing us that 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the practicality of working out God's eternal purpose in Genesis 1:26. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So the God of glory adds himself to us day by day, until we fully become the new Jerusalem. In Revelation 21:10-11, it says the new Jerusalem has the glory of God, has the glory of God. All right, now the next Roman numeral says this. It quotes this verse, part of this verse, Genesis 6:8. It says, but Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Now, saints, I want you to notice the word but. The word but is a big word in the scriptures. At the bottom of man's fall, there is always a quote-quote but. There is always a but. So if you read before Genesis 6:8, it says the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Violence filled the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Surely that's the world we're in today. But the next portion says, but Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Saints, we all need to be able to put our name in there. But Timothy, Brother Timothy, who's one of the leading brothers, he should be able to put his name in there. But Timothy found grace in the sight of Jehovah. But Peter, I'll just say hello to Peter right now, but Peter found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Now, under this Roman numeral, A says, Noah's life and work reveal how much grace can do for fallen people. Listen to this. I don't know if you've ever defined grace in this way. Grace is the wonderful Christ as our burden bearer, doing everything in us on our behalf for our enjoyment. So, saints, grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. And when we are truly enjoying the Lord, that enjoyment of the Lord, that enjoyment of God becomes our burden bearer. It bears all of our burdens, all of our burdens. Now, let me come to under A, let's come to 1. 1 says the flesh is the presence of the devil and grace is the presence of God. And where is grace? Grace is with our spirit. The last verse of Philippians tells us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirit. The last verse of Galatians 6 says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So if you look at Romans 7 especially, you can see that the flesh is the presence of the devil and grace in our spirit is the presence of God. So in order for us to face the presence of Satan, the only way we can face that terrible presence is by being in the presence of God in our spirit. Now I want you to just listen to this statement. Listen to this. Many times we simply can't stand our situation and we cannot face what is happening to us. However, we can enjoy Christ as grace to meet our timely need. God will come to stand with you and face that situation in you and for you. This is grace. Grace is God coming to us to be our life supply, our strength, and our everything for our enjoyment. All right, now let me come to 2 under this. 2 says, the issue of grace is righteousness. By the power of grace, the strength of grace, and the life of grace, we can be right with God, right with one another, and even right with ourselves. In Romans 5:17, it charges us to receive the abundance of grace. This is the fulfillment of John 1:16, which says we receive of the Lord's fullness grace upon grace. Saints, every day we need to receive grace upon grace. If we do that, that becomes the abundance of grace in our being. And that abundance of grace that's mentioned in Romans 5:17, you have to go to Romans 5:21. That abundance of grace in our being issues in grace actually reigning in our being. That means grace becomes a throne in us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come forward to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Well, I would say this to you, that throne of grace is actually the person of Christ himself. When Christ sets himself up in you as grace reigning within you, Romans 5:21 says that grace might reign. Christ as grace wants to reign in our being. When he reigns in our being, He is the throne of grace in our being. And out of this throne of grace flows a river of grace. Anyway, and in that river of grace, of course, there is mercy to us. All right, now let's come to B. B says, Noah walked with God and built the ark for the carrying out of the divine economy. Now, under B, 1 says, the first building of God in the scriptures is Noah's ark, signifying Christ as the building of God and man. This next sentence is a great sentence. God's building is a God-man. God's building is a God-man. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, showing us that Christ is God's building. He's the tabernacle of God. Not only that, in John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When he was speaking of the temple of his body, which at that time, if you want to, saints, we cannot find God outside of Christ. God is in Christ as our enjoyment. But by destroying, quote unquote, destroying the temple of his physical body, Christ was raised up, and in resurrection, he produced the mystical body of Christ. Now the church, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, the church is now the temple of the living God for God to dwell in. When we come to the New Jerusalem, we see on the one hand in Revelation 21, 3, that the New Jerusalem is a tabernacle of God for God to dwell in. And in Revelation 21, 22, We see that the New Jerusalem, which is constituted with the triune God, is the temple of God for us to dwell in. So the New Jerusalem is a great God-man. The New Jerusalem is God in man and man in God. The New Jerusalem is man as God's home and God as man's home. Again, the New Jerusalem is a great God-man, a great God-man. Now let's come to 2. 2 says, the building of the ark typifies the building of the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ, with the element of Christ's riches as the building material. You know, saints, I don't have this on here, but the life studies on this are absolutely tremendous. Saints, all of us should be building the ark today. Now, the ark, on the one hand, signifies the individual Christ. On the other hand, the ark signifies the corporate Christ. Well, saints, listen to what I'm going to say here. Every day, we need to build up Christ. Build up Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Every day we need to build up Christ in our experience. When we build up Christ in our experience, that building up of Christ in our experience becomes the building up of the corporate Christ, which is the church as the body of Christ. When we build up Christ in our experience, brothers and sisters, according to Philippians 2, we are working out our own salvation. Saints, that ark that Noah built was his salvation and his family's salvation. When they were building the ark, they were working out their own salvation, and what they built is what they entered into. So saints, every day, build up Christ in your experience for the building up of the corporate Christ, which is the church as the body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem. The Christ that you build up in your experience will be the very Christ that you enter into as your salvation. Remember, the ark was their salvation. You enter into Christ as your salvation. And according to Philippians 2, you are saved from this crooked and perverted generation. Not only that, you are the ark, saved him from that crooked and perverted generation, and that ark saved them into a new age. And that new age signifies the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years as a reward to the overcomers. So we all need to practice building up Christ in our experience. Now we'll come to three. Three says the three stories of the ark signify the triune God according to our experience of him. The Spirit, signified by the lower story, brings us to the Son, and the Son brings us higher in our experience to the Father. All these verses show us this. This is a wonderful revelation. Now, four says this, on the third story of the ark, there was only one window toward the heavens. That means in the ark, there was a skylight, just one window. And that one window was toward the heavens. This signifies that in the church, God's building, there is only one revelation and one vision through the one New Testament ministry. And what is this one vision? It is what Paul referred to as the heavenly vision. And what is this heavenly vision? It is the heavenly vision of God's eternal economy. The genuine ministry of the new covenant ministers one thing. It ministers the healthy teaching of God's eternal economy. Now we'll come to the next Roman numeral. And this is a quote, of course, from Daniel 1:8. It says, but Daniel, notice the word but Daniel. You know, in this portion of the word, the Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that his steward fed all these brilliant young people with his food, the king's food. That must have been, the king's food must have been really, really good. I mean, humanly speaking, it might have been like going to the best steakhouse that you could possibly go to in New York City. But that was not, I'll say it this way, that was not kosher food for Daniel and his companions. That was food offered to idols. They could not eat that food. Otherwise, they would join themselves to idols. So what does it say? This portion of the word tells us that Daniel talked to the eunuch, to Nebuchadnezzar's steward, and he said, just give us a period of time, I believe it was 10 days, let us eat our diet and then see what we look like after 10 days. So it says, but Daniel set his heart not to defile himself with the king's choice provision. Now, after those 10 days, Daniel and his companions, their faces were glowing. Their faces were bright. Their appearance, their countenance was healthy, much more than the ones who ate the king's diet. So again, the Lord honored Daniel and his companions standing in such a way. I would say this, I don't have this on this particular outline, but saints, I want you to pick up this term, Daniel and his companions. It's mentioned repeatedly, especially in Daniel 1. And his companions, their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Saints, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were names given to them by Nebuchadnezzar, which were Babylonian names, which were all related to idols, to other lowercase gods. But we need to remember them according to their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And read the footnote, it will tell you what their Hebrew names mean. It's very tremendous, very tremendous. But if someone asks you, who are Daniel's companions? Don't say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now let's come to A. A says, all those who are used by God to turn the age are today's Nazarites, those who offer themselves willingly to the Lord in the splendor of their consecration. Saints, according to Psalm 110, verse 3, our consecration is a splendor to the Lord. And we need to have, according to the first eight verses of Numbers, the consecration of a Nazarite. And this is a picture here. The footnotes on these verses are marvelous. In typology, this shows us that we need to be separated from natural affection with everything of our natural man. We need to be separated from earthly pleasure. We need to be separated from rebellion, and we need to be separated from death. This is the vow of a Nazarite. Now, if we're going to be separated from our natural man, we need to live and walk by the Spirit. If we're going to be separated from earthly pleasure and enjoyment, we need to enjoy the Lord supremely and uniquely. If we're going to be separated from rebellion, we need to have a prayerness day by day. Lord, head me up today. Head up my spirit, head up my soul, head up my heart, head up my body, even head up my environment so that I can enjoy your divine dispensing in the best way. And so the final thing is to be separated from death. That means we are full of life. We are, 2 Corinthians 5:4 says that eventually we will be swallowed up by life. We can still pray over that and appropriate it for our present situation. We want to be people who are swallowed up by life. Now, under this Roman numeral, it's B says Daniel shows us the characteristics of men who turn the age. These are four main characteristics. And the verses here are quite wonderful. The first characteristic is that Daniel was separated from an age that followed Satan. We just saw this in Daniel 1:8. In Daniel 4:26, Daniel warned King Nebuchadnezzar. He said to the king that if he didn't repent of his pride, he would be abased to the uttermost until he realized that the heavens rule. The heavens signify God himself. The heavens rule. So this happened in Nebuchadnezzar. You can read it in Daniel 4. It's terrible what happened to him. He was walking in his palace one day, much later, after Daniel warned him. And he said, look at my kingdom that I built up. It's so wonderful. Listen, when he said that, God struck him with his judgment. And it was a terrible thing. Eventually, he got brought out of that situation. And when he got brought out of that situation, he knew that it was God who ruled over the kingdoms of men and the heavens ruled. Now in Daniel 5:23, this speaks about Nebuchadnezzar's descendant, Belshazzar. And saints, this is very sobering to me. You know, Belshazzar should have learned the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. This is comparable to us in the Lord's recovery. We need to learn the spiritual lessons from our past. Maybe in our past, surely in our past, there were mistakes, there have been some turmoils. We need to learn from those mistakes so that we don't repeat them. Well, Belshazzar didn't learn. from his ancestor's mistake. What he did in Daniel 5 was he had a huge party. It was a party of debauchery, where he invited 1,000 of his lords, lowercase l, to this banquet. And it got so bad that what he did was he brought out the vessels from the temple that they took from the temple in Jerusalem. And those vessels were filled with wine. And all of those people in the party drank out of those holy vessels. They drank wine out of those holy vessels. At that time, when that happened, God was very upset, to say the least. So Belshazzar is sitting there. All of a sudden, he looks at the opposite wall. He sees a hand writing on the wall. If you read all of Daniel 5, it says that Belshazzar was so frightened. Now, this is the Bible. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together. His knees knocked together. So he asked his mother. He said, who can interpret this? And she said, there's a man in the kingdom named Daniel. He can interpret this. He has an excellent spirit. So Belshazzar brought Daniel to him. Daniel interpreted these words that the hand wrote. One of the interpretations was this: your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Another thing, God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end. Now, Daniel 5:23, the end of this verse says this. Daniel says this to Belshazzar. He says, the God in whose hand is your breath and to whom all your ways belong, you have not honored. Saints, we need to realize our breath is in God's hand and all our ways belong to God, because our breath is in his hand, because all our ways belong to him, we should honor him. Belshazzar did not do this. Daniel interpreted that writing on the wall. Your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end. If you read the end of Daniel 5, I believe it's verse 30 and 31, listen to this. In that very night, Belshazzar was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Saints, at that time, the history of the world changed in one night. The Babylonian Empire was the empire on the earth. In one night, because of Belshazzar's dishonoring of God, he was slain that night. And Darius the Mede became the king of the kingdom, and the whole Babylonian Empire shifted to the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, let's come to 2. 2 says, Daniel was joined to God's desire through his word. Saints, whenever we get into the Bible, whenever we read the Bible, join yourself to God's desire through his word. How do you do that? Well, you take God's word by means of all prayer. That's Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Also, according to Psalm 119, verse 15, we need to muse on God's word. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 15, there's a wonderful footnote on the word muse, and I encourage you to prayerfully read that note. You know, the word muse, among many other things, it means to speak out loud. It means to speak to yourself with the Bible. That's what David did in Psalm 103. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He was speaking to his soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Speak the word to yourself. Speak the word to the Lord. Join yourself to God's desire through God's word. This is what Daniel did in Daniel 9 when he came to know that the years that were predicted by Jeremiah the prophet of the children of Israel's captivity was coming to fruition. That was 70 years. So at that time, Daniel set his face toward the Lord God to seek him in prayer and supplications. That's the kind of person we should be. This brings us to 3. Daniel cooperated with God through his prayer. Now, listen to this statement I'm going to make. I really like this statement. Daniel depended on prayer to do what man could not do. And he depended on prayer to understand what man could not understand. We need to be the same kind of people. In Daniel 6:10, we know that Daniel went to his upper room in his house and he prayed 3 times a day. We need to have set times of prayer. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us we need to pray unceasingly, but we also need to have set times of prayer. And it says he prayed and gave thanks before Jehovah his God because he had always done so previously. This was Daniel's habit. Saints, notice it says he gave thanks before his God. Saints, the way you can tell if a person is a person of prayer is if he's a thankful person. A person of prayer is always a person who is very thankful to God. So I hope we would always exercise to cooperate with God through prayer and to be thankful people. Now finally, we come to 4 with Daniel. Daniel was a self-sacrificing person with a spirit of martyrdom. We saw in Daniel 1:8 that he refused to eat the king's choice provision at the risk of his life. In Daniel 6:10, Daniel prayed 3 times a day at the risk of his life. If you read the whole context, he prayed. He would not stop praying, even if his life was on the line. He was a self-sacrificing person with a spirit of martyrdom. Okay, now finally we come to Job. This says, then Jehovah answered Job, that's Job 38:1, then Job answered Jehovah 42:1, and Jehovah turned the captivity of Job. Then A says, the logic of Job's friends was according to the line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in their thinking that Job's sufferings were a matter of God's judgment. However, Job's sufferings were God's consuming, that God might gain Job so that he might gain God more. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to pray, oh, God, gain me more today so that I may gain you more today. Now, under this one says, God's intention with Job was to tear down the natural Job in his perfection and uprightness so that he might build up a renewed Job in God's nature and attributes. Now, Job and his natural man, he was a good man. The problem was he was not a God man. God does not want a good man. He wants a God man. So all these good qualities that Job had were basically replacements for God. And so God had to tear down every aspect of Job's natural being so that he could rebuild Job with himself in his divine trinity through his divine dispensing. Now come to 2. 2 says God's intention was to usher Job into a deeper seeking after God, that Job might realize that what he was short of in his human life was God himself, and that he might pursue God, gain God, and express God. Saints, what is our shortage in our human life? You know, when we have problems, the problem isn't due to this person, to that person, to this situation, to that trial. Our problem is that our basic problem is that we are short of God. So if we have that realization, we will give ourselves to pursue God every day, to gain God every day, and to express God every day. 3 says God's intention was to have a Job in the line of the tree of life and to make Job a man of God. B says Job reveals that the Bible of 66 books is for only one thing. I love this. What is this one thing? It's for God in Christ by the Spirit to dispense himself into us, to be our life, our nature, and our everything, that we may live Christ and express Christ. Now listen to this next sentence. I love this. This should be the principle that governs our life. What is the principle that governs our life today? The principle is this, basically speaking. I'll just narrow it down. God wants to dispense himself into you and through you and out from you. He wants to dispense himself into others. This is the triune God's career. So he wants to dispense himself in his divine trinity into our tripartite being to be our life, our nature, and our everything so that we may live Christ. And in that living of Christ, there is the dispensing of Christ into others. And we don't only live Christ, we express Christ. This should be the principle that governs our life. The final point about Job, C says, the way to live and work in this principle is to be and do everything by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, and through the Spirit, by exercising our spirit. Saints, all these verses substantiate these points. Saints, I encourage you, pray over this point. Say, Lord, you know, I've been praying. I start my prayer with Romans 8:2 in these days, because Romans 8:2 shows us that Christ is now the law of the Spirit of life. He is an automatic principle. He is a spontaneous function. He is a law. So I've been praying, Lord, as the law of the Spirit of life, cause me and bring me into living and working and doing everything by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, and through the Spirit by exercising my spirit. That is this message, and I hope you enjoyed this particular message, which is Noah, Daniel, and Job, Patterns of Living and Overcoming Life on the Line of Life to Fulfill the Eternal Economy of God. So the first message was on the recovery of the eternal economy of God. The second message was on Noah, Daniel, and Job as patterns of living in an overcoming life, on the line of life to fulfill the eternal economy of God and to live such an overcoming life according to the heavenly vision of God's eternal economy is to be obedient to the heavenly vision of the eternal economy of God, where we are able to say, to anyone, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Okay, I will stop here. I hope you have some very good testimonies and fellowship after this message. Praise the Lord.